I'd like to ask you all to bear with me a little bit today. I'm not feeling the greatest, haven't been feeling the greatest last couple weeks, so I might cough a little bit and clear my throat a little bit more than normal, but stick with me and we'll get through this. So we're going to continue our series in John 1, as Jeff mentioned earlier, the Word, our series, The Word, and we're going to be looking at verses 43 to 51, another instance of Jesus calling his disciples in an encounter that he had with one of them. But first, I want to ask you guys a question. Who likes old cheesy sci-fi flicks? Okay, so I don't know why this came to my mind. I have to say it's divine intervention, because this movie that I'm about to show you a picture of that you can guess predates me by at least 7-8 years. But I know the name because it's just, I've heard it before. So Nathan, if you could put that picture up. Can anybody know what this movie is? Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Exactly, Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Now, this movie came out in 1977. Like I said, predates me about 7 years. For those of you who don't know about the movie, just briefly, it's a movie about a guy who encounters aliens, and basically his life is never the same again after that. It's probably a very brief, very general synopsis of the movie, but that's the type of movie that this is. Now, there were three taglines that came with this movie. First one, Close Encounter of the First Kind, was the UFO sighting. All right, or Close Encounter of the Second Kind was physical evidence. And then Close Encounter of the Third Kind, the title of the movie, says Contact, We Are Not Alone. So I won't blame you at this point in time if you're like, what the heck is he talking about? How is he going to make this into a point? Stick with me. It's coming. The last few weeks, starting with Jeff a couple weeks ago, Jesus came on the scene. And we started to see encounters between people and Jesus, and how those encounters changed those people's lives forever. I call these close encounters of the supernatural kind. Close encounters of the supernatural kind. Close encounter of the supernatural kind number one, Jesus sighting. John 1, 29. Says this, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me, has surpassed me because he was before me. A few weeks ago, we had our first sighting of Jesus when John exclaimed, look, there is the Son of God. And Jeff encouraged us that in any and all situations to broadcast the name of Jesus by our lifestyle, much like John did when Jesus first came on the scene, baptizing him and saying, this is the Son of God. Close encounter of the supernatural kind, number two, physical evidence. A little bit later, verse 32 through 34 says, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remains is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So there's physical evidence here. God says to John, listen, the one that you see the heavens open up and the Spirit come down on like a dove is the one, is my messenger, the one I sent. And John sees this. And that was the physical evidence of who Jesus was and who he is. And then thirdly, close encounter of the supernatural kind, number three, contact, we are not alone. That's where we're going to kind of camp on today. See, last week when Steve taught, we saw the first encounter, really, of Jesus with some of his disciples saying, come, follow me. They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying? Teacher, where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." And they followed him. And then at the end, when Steve taught, Andrew came. Andrew's brother, Simon came, and he renamed him Peter. And that was the first encounter with Jesus when someone was completely changed, literally was changed. His name was changed, and he started following Jesus, and then his life was thrown upside down with many, many, many things after that, as you know, and such with the rest of the disciples as well. So this is where we're going to continue today. As we look at an encounter with Jesus and this guy named Nathanael, and how Jesus can change someone's attitude in just a matter of moments. So if you would, open up to John 1. We're going to start in verse 43, and we're going to read to verse 51. It says, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth, can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching him, he said, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you.' Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi,'" there's that word again, "'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus said, 'You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that.' He then added, 'Very truly I tell you, you will see the heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" So we're going to take a little bit of a deeper look into this encounter between Jesus and Nathanael when Jesus reveals to Nathanael who he is and reveals to Nathanael his heart and how Nathanael responded and how Nathanael was changed as well. So, first we see here, as Jeff mentioned earlier, verse 43, Jesus decides to leave. He sees Philip. He says, "Philip, come with me." Philip goes, "All right, cool." And there he goes. And then Philip, he sees Nathanael. In verse 45, he finds Nathanael and tells him, "We have found the one Moses and the prophets wrote about." Now, interestingly here, Philip calls him the son of Joseph. Why would he call him the son of Joseph? Well, at that time, that's all that the disciples would really know about Jesus, that he was the son of Joseph. So they would be good students. They would know their Old Testament history, but they would know that Jesus was the son of Joseph and nothing else yet at this point in time until Jesus would reveal himself more. And Nathanael would soon realize who Jesus really was. Now, in verse 46, Nathanael has a very, very interesting reaction to this news. He says, "Nazareth, what good can come from Nazareth?" Right? See, Nazareth wasn't really thought of as a very prominent city. It was kind of a lowly city in the eyes of those in that area. One would think if this was the person that they were looking for, they would come from a more prominent city like Jerusalem or Hebron, so to say, a city that had better standing in that area, more of a kingly city, so to say, where important people, quote-unquote, would come from. This is just another notch in the humble beginnings that is Jesus and how Jesus turns that around to Nathanael, we'll talk about in just a few moments. Now, I want to ask you guys a question again. This has happened to me many times before. I don't know if it's happened to you guys, but Have you ever had a friend who maybe talks about another one of their friends, maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you've never met? All right, and they talk about them, and they talk about them, and they talk about them, and then naturally, your brain tries to get a mental image of this person because you have nothing to go on. So your brain kind of molds this image of this person in your head, and then when you meet that person, what do you usually say? You're nothing that I thought you would look like. You look like, in your head, you're probably like, you look like that? I thought you'd be like 5'10", but you're like 6'8", you know? Who knows? But you create this mental picture in your head, and then when you see that person, you're almost disappointed. You're like, man, I didn't think you'd look like that. You know, not bad, but you get what I'm saying. I should just continue and dig myself out of my hole later. So the reason I say that is because this is how Jesus was thought of by those that they came in contact with. Nazareth, what good can come from that? A baby boy born of a virgin in a humble manger, where's the kingship in that? See, they were waiting for this ruler, this king to come, but they didn't get that. They got someone humble. They got a servant, and they didn't understand that. That never really computed with the disciples until the end, and then until Jesus rose again, and until they fully understood, oh, wow, this is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Jesus, the Christ. So, they didn't really fully understand yet who Jesus was, even though he would slowly start to reveal himself time and time again. Verse 47, Philip, actually, later on in 46, I believe that is. Later on in 46, Philip doesn't argue with Nathanael. He just says, come and see for yourself. You know, just come and meet this person. Then starts 47, starts this interaction, this encounter between Jesus and Nathanael. Jesus has a very interesting greeting to Nathanael. He calls him an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, what the heck does that mean? We're going to get back to that in just a few moments, because there's something else that Jesus says a little bit later that can bring this all together. So just remember, he calls him an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael is perplexed as to how Jesus, this ordinary man in verse 48, knows who he is. He goes, how do you know who I am? And Jesus has this phenomenal answer. He goes, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip even came to call you. I could just see Nathanael going, what? You knew I was sitting under a fig tree before I even knew who you were? Before Philip even came and said, hey, we found the one, the son of Joseph? How? How is that possible? I could just imagine Nathanael's mind just being utterly just Jedi mind trick type thing on him, just utterly blown. Wow. How does this man know me? The expression sitting under a fig tree back in that time has a couple meanings. It can mean that one was relaxing. Also, not just relaxing, but meditating as well, meditating on the word. And that's the notion of sitting under a fig tree. And that's going to play a little bit more of a role in just a few moments here. So Jesus tells Nathanael, he knows him, and he knows him deeply. And then Nathanael has an even more interesting reaction. He could have been like, this man's crazy. How the heck does he know me? I'm out of here. This is too weird for me. Peace. I'm out. I'm gone. You know, later, Jesus. Cool. But he doesn't. He says, Rabbi, there's that word again, teacher, you are the Son of God. See, Philip earlier called him the son of Joseph. Now here, once Jesus reveals a little bit about who he is, he knows Nathanael that deeply. Nathanael starts to understand, wow, this is the Son of God. And he says, you are the King of Israel. Now he doesn't know fully yet who Christ is, but he knows in a sense, wow, this guy is special. This guy is the Son of God. He knows me. Somehow he knows me. And I want to follow him. So in this moment, Nathanael knew who was right there in front of him. In this moment, Nathanael saw Jesus for who he is. And in that moment, Nathanael's life started to change forever because of this encounter with Jesus. And then finishing verse 50, it's Jesus kind of lauds Nathanael in a way of saying, good job, because I told you, you believe. That's great. Because I told you, you were under the fig tree, you believe. But wait, see, there's going to be greater things to come. You will see greater things. Some of those greater things were most likely the, the miracles that would transpire in the next 10 chapters or so, chapters 2 to 13 of Matthew. I mean, throughout the Gospels even, with the accounts of miracles, these are those greater things that the disciples would see. These encounters that Jesus would have with many, many different people and how their lives would be changed forever. One quick and famous one, the water into wine, right? Jeff's going to touch on that a little bit next week and the situation and the encounter that Jesus had there and how it changed the lives of those people he encountered. But he turns water into wine. I mean, who does that? Jesus does. And then lastly, in verse 51, Jesus makes a reference back to the Old Testament, back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. Jacob was just sent away by Isaac. He says, go, you have my blessing, go. Jacob leaves. He travels. He gets tired. He grabs a rock. He falls asleep. And then he dreams about this stairway or this ladder, Jacob's ladder. You've probably heard about that before. And it says he sees angels descending and ascending on this ladder, and at the top of this ladder, he sees God. And this is where God kind of promises his promise to Jacob of giving him the land that he sleeps on, and all of his ancestors will be like the dust of this land. They'll get everything if he follows him, and then Jacob awakes and says, wow, God is in this land. And he didn't realize that until that dream. So Jesus, he references Jacob's ladder, but instead of calling it Jacob's ladder, he goes, the Son of Man, you will see angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man. I wondered why he would bring up Jacob at that point. Well, let's go back to when Nathanael was sitting under that fig tree, right? And he was probably meditating. You can infer that he was meditating at this point on Jacob, on that part of the Old Testament. And the reason why Jesus brings this up is just to show Nathanael even more, I know who you are. Not only did I see you before Philip called you, but I know your heart. I know what you were meditating on. Remember, he called him an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Well, that also references back to Jacob. When he deceived his father, Isaac, and got Esau's blessing. Esau was the rightful blessing because he was the older brother. But Jacob instead, because Isaac's eyesight was failing him, deceived his father into giving him his blessing. So here is just an even more of a deep knowing of Nathanael's heart, because Jesus says, here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Because when Nathanael was under that fig tree, he was probably meditating on Jacob's life. So it's just another way for Jesus to show Nathanael, I know who you are, Nathanael. I know you said, what good can come from Nazareth? Let me show you what good can come from Nazareth, right? And he just opens up Nathanael's heart and reveals his own heart to him. And Nathanael's response was one of humbleness and reverence. He said, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." See, within this encounter, something happened to Nathanael. See, Nathanael went from doubt, what good can come from Nazareth? He went from doubt to genuine belief in who Jesus is. Because Jesus opened up Nathanael's heart, showed him his heart, and Nathanael had a response. He could do one of two things. He could go, "You're crazy, bye." Or he could go, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So, excuse me, I don't know about you guys, but I've had many, many similar encounters with Jesus in my life, with this doubt, and how I've either taken that doubt and came to complete and utter trust, or I've wallowed in that doubt until I had nothing more to do than to fall on my knees and cry out to God. Many of you probably remember the life event that Jess and I went through for about a year when Jess didn't have a job. I shared about that from up here many times. See, we didn't know where money was going to come from. We didn't know what was going on. And I had doubts that God was going to come through because it wasn't happening in my time frame, right, when I thought I needed it. And he was continually trying to show me my heart and saying, "Andrew, just trust me. I know that's so much easier said than done." So much easier said than done. Because I doubted way more during that year than I trusted God. I'll be honest with you. I doubted way more than I trusted God. But there were nights where I had to look back in my life and see where God brought me through other situations, see those monuments that I built, and say, "Okay, God," I had to remind myself constantly, "You've never failed me before. Why should I think you're going to fail me now?" So there were times where I had massive doubt, and God showed me my heart. And when I responded in humbleness and reverence to who God is and who he claims to be, it turns into trusting God, turns into utter trust. Nathanael went from utter doubt to complete trust when God opened his heart, showed it to him, and Nathanael responded in humbleness. See, the great thing about when Jesus references Jacob's ladder in verse 51, when Jacob's dream happened, that stairway, that ladder, was the connection in his dream between man and God, and having the angels descend and ascend on that. And here, Jesus is saying, there's no more ladder anymore. I'm all the connection to God that you need. You will see angels ascending and descending on me. I am now that connection. The disciples didn't understand that until way further down the line when Jesus carried that cross, went up on the hill, and was crucified. And you know what? They still didn't even understand it until he rose again and appeared to them all. But see, it was through that work on the cross, it was through the blood that was shed, the separation from his Father, that Jesus paved this way, this connection between man and God, so that we can be able to conquer our doubts and say, "God, you've never failed. I know I'm doubting right now, and if I need to stay in this for a little bit longer until you bring me out of it, then I want to trust you. like I said, so much easier said than done. I'm not up here saying, come on, guys, just trust God more. You can't say that. Because sometimes we need to go through things for God to be able to reveal our hearts to us so that we have the opportunity to say, you are the Son of God. Right? You are the King of Israel. And that's what happened with Nathanael. Where in your life, in our lives, do we need to go from utter doubt to complete trust? Where in our lives do we need to go from utter doubt to complete trust? See, this is a very, very hard question to ask because I'm in the midst of that right now. I'll be real with you. I'm right in the midst of that question right now. See, a few months ago, after not a year of looking for a house, not a year, a couple months of looking for a house, talking about maybe getting a house, we stopped looking. And all of a sudden, Jess just kind of popped up on this house one day, and it was a perfect little house. It was newly renovated. It was being flipped for sale, and we were like, man, this is the perfect house. We can afford it. We got a realtor. We started through this whole process, right? And, you know, you try to say, I'll take it one step at a time, but you're basically already have yourself living in the house, right? You're already like, man, I could put the fridge here, my couch here, my huge 70-inch TV. I don't have one, but I would love one. On this wall right here, I could just make this whole wall the TV instead. Ethan can go on this room. Jess can have that room for herself, and we could live in this room, and we could do this and that, and you just start living in the house already before you have it. And see, as much as we were encouraged by our family, our friends, our parents to just one step at a time, let it all play out, it's just human nature. Yet you already have yourself in that house. Well, turns out, the night that we made a bid on the house, apparently someone else made a bid as well. Something happened with our bid. It didn't go through. And even if it did go through, their bid was greater than ours in every category. More money. We had an FHA loan. They had a conventional loan. And they could move in 3 months earlier than we could. So we really had no shot anyway. But when we didn't get it, I was crushed. I was like, man, I really thought God put this house on a platter for us. See, I put in my mind, this is what God has for me right now because I wanted it to be. And then when it didn't happen, I said, come on, God. I thought this was our house. I thought you put this here for us. What is going on? Why can I not catch a break? And see, it was right around that time and we found out we were pregnant again, which is such a joyous occasion. And we were really happy, but then it kind of, the weight of that was like, oh man, now there's gonna be four people living in a two-bedroom apartment. One's gonna be 20 months by the time, 22 months by the time this guy's born or this girl's born, and I'm gonna have a newborn. And who's going to share what room and who's going to sleep where and what's going to happen? Am I going to have the toddler out in the living room and the baby in this room? And I had no idea. And all this was weighing on us. And I was like, God, what are you doing? I thought this was the perfect thing. And he said, Andrew, trust me. See, greater things are coming. A week after that, our car breaks down. Okay. Yeah, it's funny. It really is. No, it is. It's funny. It really is. Because I laughed too. I did. I was like, great. This is fantastic. Now, we both have full-time jobs. We have one car. How am I going to do this? So my dad has an extra car, and graciously he let us borrow it for whenever we needed to use it. And usually needed it back for weekends, so we gave it back to him for weekends, and we would use one car. So we would have to plan our life around doing everything together, even if we needed to be in two places at one time. We even came up with a backup plan of how to get Jess and me to work and who was going to drop off who and take the car and go and get the other person because we had to. But I was like, God, what are you doing? First, we don't get this house, then my car breaks down. What is going on? 3 weeks after our car breaks down, in the matter of 3 weeks, There was a more pressing need. Now, instead of a house, we needed a car because we both needed to get to work. And if we don't make money, we can't get a house, and there's the rolling ball. 3 weeks after our car breaks down, in the matter of 3 weeks, the funds came in because, thank the Lord, it was tax time. A car came available. It was through Denny and Kate. Denny's dad was selling his car. And it just so happened that they told us that Wednesday, they were going up to Altoona for the rest of the week. And he was like, let me talk to my dad. I could drive it back on Saturday and we could get this all rolling. And long story short, in a matter of 3 weeks after my car breaks down and all this stuff happened, I now have a brand new car. Brand new, but now we have a car that fits all of our needs and honestly fits all of our wants that we wanted in a car. And I was like, you are God, right? You are King. Yeah, I could have got this house, but if I got this house, my car was going to break down, and then I would have had this much money for a car. And if I had this much money for a car, how are we going to get to work and make money to keep the house? See, I didn't know that. I was doubting this whole time. God knew that, and he said, just wait. Greater things are going to come. Just trust. And I was like, but I tried doing that before, and it didn't work. Just trust. I was saying, what good can come from Nazareth? Right? What good can come from this situation? God was like, I know you, Andrew. I know your heart. I know who you are. I knew you before you were ever formed. I knew you when you were sitting under that fig tree before Philip called you, right? I knew you. I knew what was going to happen before you even did. Just trust me. That's so hard to do. You were saying, just trust me. See, I don't know what you guys may be going through in your life. I don't know what may be doubts or fears, struggles, temptations, whatever it may be, anxieties that are going on in your guys' lives. But there is one thing I do know is Jesus knows you way better than you know yourself. He knew you before you were formed. He knows what's best. We know this. He knows what's best for us even when we don't see it. And he allows us to go through those doubts, through those fears, through those anxieties, so he can open us up, show us our hearts. Then I've said this before, we have one of two options. We can either say, you're crazy, see ya. Or we can respond in humbleness and reverence and say, you are God. You are King of my life. I will try to trust you because I'll need your help in trusting you because I can't do it of my own strength. So when we have those moments of doubt, if we allow Christ to show us our hearts and if we respond like Nathaniel did, see, our lives will never be the same. Much like Nathaniel's life was never the same. Much like Peter's life was never the same. And every disciple after that Jesus called, life was never the same. And all those miracles that Jesus performed, Lazarus' life was never the same because he died and then he was risen again by Jesus to say, come forth, right? The woman who just touched Jesus' robe because of her faith, she was healed. Her life was never the same. On and on and on and on and on and on and on. See, when we encounter Jesus, our lives will change forever. And we encounter him day in and day out, minute by minute, hour by hour. So when we encounter Jesus, let him work in our hearts and show us our hearts and respond, you are King, you are God, you are good. When we encounter Jesus, our lives will never be the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for this morning, for what you've given to us, for what you've told us in our lives, that you are there for us, even though there's many times where we might feel that you're not, or we may feel that things aren't working out the way that we want them to work out, I pray that we get on our knees and we say, Lord, help me trust you. And then you will give us situations in which we can exemplify trust to you. And I pray in those moments of doubts that will happen because we're human, that we turn that doubt into complete trust. And that when we encounter you and respond in the right way, for when you show us our hearts, that you will change our lives forever. We pray this in your name. Amen.